morning. As mentioned already, Larry is out of town preaching today. In my mind, he is in New Jersey. Okay, very good. Got confirmation. I meant to clarify that before I got up here. So let us remember him and his efforts this week. Also, it's that time of year again. A lot of persons are gone from our number this morning. They will be this week and over the next few weeks traveling for the holiday. So let us remember each other during these times. Thank you for being here today. We actually have a very good crowd, considering a lot of our members are away. I want to talk to you this morning about something that we don't necessarily spend a lot of time talking about, a man and his message. In fact, when I told Holly this is what I'd be preaching about, she said something along the lines of, well, that's not very mainstream. And I guess I knew what she meant by that. Nevertheless, I want to talk to you about Amos, the man and his message. There are a number of things in his book, in his writings, lessons that we can learn from the man himself, I think are very, very beneficial for us today. Before we get into the specific points, though, I want to... Chris, this thing is not working. Okay, very good. Before we get into the specific points of the lesson, though, let's take a second to remember what is going on at the time of the writing of Amos. First of all, Amos prophesied and did his work and wrote this book sometime in the 760s to 750s B.C. At this time, both Judah and Israel were prospering very much. They had expanded their borders. Prosperity seemed to abound in both nations. However, it was for very different reasons. Judah was prospering and doing well because it had a king named Uzziah who was a righteous man. Israel, on the other hand, was prospering in spite of the fact that its king was Jeroboam II, and his wickedness. And God was basically giving Israel another chance. He was allowing them to prosper so that they could see again the great things he could do for them if they would just let him and repent and come back to him. However, as you know, this did not bring about the appropriate gratitude and the appropriate response of the people. They did not, in the nation of Israel, respond to the love God had for them in love and obedience themselves. So on the surface in Israel, things were going very well. The borders of the kingdom had been expanded. Business was doing very well, booming, so to speak. Underneath, though, was very much greed and corruption and a level of hypocrisy that invaded almost everything that had to do with the people. Ritualistic worship is something that Amos lashed out about severely. Persons were going through the practice of worshiping God, but really with no mind to follow his commands. Well, because they did not turn to God, Amos's message is that judgment is inevitable. It's too late now for the nation to be saved, because you've had so many opportunities to turn to God, and you've rejected these opportunities time and time again. And Amos becomes really the first prophet to say that judgment will definitely come upon the nation of Israel. He, of course, is followed by some others, but he's the first to say the end is definitely here. And just so we understand, who else was prophesying at the time with the same message, while there are others that followed in later years, Hosea prophesies just a few years after Amos, but with a sharp contrast in the message that he preaches. Hosea has the same message, and that is Israel is going to be destroyed. Israel is going to be overtaken because of its wickedness. But he approaches it from a very different perspective, and that is, Hosea says to the people, he appeals to their emotions. You have destroyed God's heart. You have hurt him deeply because he has loved you and done so much for you, yet you've not returned that love. Amos, as we'll see in just a few minutes, while delivering the same messages, same message goes about it in a very different way. He's very blunt. He's very straightforward. You, the people, have sinned, and your punishment is upon you. Lesson number one really comes from the man Amos himself, and that is, you don't have to be a giant to be a fruitful servant in the kingdom of God. Amos is from a lowly background, right? Some of you may remember this. In Amos chapter 7 and verse 14, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So Amos was a herdsman. I think the New King James is the only version I could find that uses the word sheep breeder. Most other ones say he's a herdsman. He's a herdsman. He's a tender of sycamore fruit. From what I can tell, sycamore fruit is something that the poor people of the day ate. So Amos has a very lowly standing as far as society goes. And he's not even a prophet. He wasn't trained in the school of the prophets. His father wasn't a prophet. This is not what he does. And we learn in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Amos is from the city of Tekoa. You may remember, this is somewhere south of Bethlehem. Most estimates put it 6 miles or so. That's neither here nor there. The important point is that Tekoa is one of the most desolate places in the entire land of Canaan. We might say today that Amos was from the middle of nowhere. And so here we have a man who basically is of no standing in society, who's from nowhere important, and he's preaching to people that have more money than him, more education than him, possibly more talent and ability than him, certainly more social standing than Amos does. Anything having to do with this world, the people that Amos is preaching to possess it to a greater degree than he does. From man's standpoint, that's probably a little frightening. How does a man like Amos preach to these kind of people? We can do great things, sometimes things that we even don't believe we can do, with the help of our God. Look again at Amos chapter 7. The verses we read just a minute ago, Amos is actually answering an accusation made against him by a false priest, and that is Amaziah. Verse 12 of chapter 7, and Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. Get out of here. Go do your work somewhere else. Go make your money as a prophet somewhere else. We don't want to hear your message. He's representing King Jeroboam II as he speaks to Amos. Verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. And then Amos answered, as we've already read, I was no prophet, nor son of a prophet, sheep herder, and a tender of sycamore fruit. But notice verse 15. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock and said, go prophesy to my people. How did Amos do this? He said, listen, this is not even who I am. I got no qualifications. Maybe he didn't even necessarily have this high on his list to be doing. He's doing it because God asked him to, and because Amos trusted in God to preach the word through him. Amos was willing to do the work that God asked him to do, and God gave him all the ammunition that he needed. You ever think you're not smart enough? Sometimes we do. Ever think you're not talented enough, not old enough, maybe not good looking enough, maybe you don't have enough money to do whatever it is in the kingdom of God? Ever think you don't have what it takes to approach a brother in sin? Don't have what it takes to encourage a brother who's weak? Think you don't have what it takes to preach the gospel to somebody who's not a Christian? Think you don't have what it takes to even get your spiritual life intact yourself? You know, sometimes we say, there are a whole lot more people out there, a lot of people out there who are more capable than I. Or something to the effect of, I'm not the one to talk to so-and-so because fill in the blank. Sometimes, I believe, we're using these things as excuses. And the words of James, and I'm talking to myself just as well as you, the words of James should ring in our ears in James 4, verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, it's remarkable the amount of faith that Amos had. As far as I can tell, there's no real verse or wording in the book of Amos that says, this is a man of great faith. But when you think about who he was, and you think about what he did, there's no question about the faith and the trust that he had in God. This is the level of faith that will propel us to do anything that God has asked us to do. So many examples in the Bible of this. David didn't look like he had a shot against Goliath, right? You remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? Jonathan and his armor bearer went by themselves, two people, into the camp of the Philistines and defeated them with the help of God because of the faith of Jonathan. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord for saving, by many or by few. It's that kind of faith that will propel us to do what God has asked us to do. Lesson number two, with great privilege comes great responsibility. The nation of Israel had been blessed immeasurably. Look at the second chapter of Amos in verse 9. A little lengthy reading, I apologize for that. Amos chapter 2 in verse 9, the Lord is speaking, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow, the swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous of men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Hear this word, verse 1 of chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God had done so much for the people of Israel. He led them out of the land of Egypt. He sustained them while they were in the wilderness. He gave them military victory so they could overtake the land of Canaan. He gave them prophets so that they could understand and hear his word. Yet they did not return that love he showed for them. If anybody should have been serving God at that time, it should have been the nation of Israel. Therefore, they would be punished. We also have been blessed immeasurably. And Matt alluded to this as we talked about the Lord's Supper here just a few minutes ago. And I'm not talking about the fact that we live in the United States and the fact that we're more well off financially than really any nation on the earth. I'm not even talking about the fact that we have great families and great children, blessings that have certainly come from God. I'm also not talking about our individual talents and abilities. Sometimes we talk about the parable of talents and we use that to say, well, this person sitting over here has been blessed with more talent, therefore more is required of them. All those things are true, but I don't think that's the message in the book of Amos. God is talking about the privilege of the Israelites. The privilege that they enjoyed was a relationship with him. And in that sense, if you think about it, we're blessed much more so than even the Israelites were. Hebrews chapter 8, as the writer of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, because finding fault with them, talking about the old law, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I had made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. As Christians, we have chosen a relationship with God. Because of that choice that we've made, he's forgiven us of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The book of Amos teaches us that those great blessings that we enjoy also mean we have great responsibility. And don't forget this part of this point. Sin will be punished. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you know that that quotation didn't originate with Martin Luther King Jr.? That was a joke. It came from God. Not a very good one. So, the Israelites, they're looking for, they are wanting the day of the Lord. God says to them, you might want to rethink that. Israelites pictured the day of the Lord as a great victory for them, great glorification from them, and punishment for their enemies. God says, you got it all backward. I'm coming for you in the day of the Lord because of your sin. Amos basically accuses Israel of three things. We're not going to read all the verses that kind of speak to these. But he accuses them of social injustice. They are oppressing the poor. He accuses them with idolatry and its associated fornication. And of course, as we've already mentioned, he accuses them of ritualistic worship. They've been going through the motions. God used, I didn't put this in slides, but God used the vision, you'll remember, of the plumb line in Amos chapter 7. He used the plumb line to show Amos, to illustrate to him how far it was that Israel had actually drifted from the course God had set for them. The message of Amos is simple and straightforward. Your sin has led you to the brink of destruction, and you will be punished. One of the things that you notice about Amos as you do some reading is that Amos doesn't get very lovey-dovey. He doesn't get very emotional. He doesn't get all worked up about what it is that he's saying. He just lays it out there for him. Plain and simple, straightforward facts. And I guess that kind of goes along with his personality, maybe, and his background. He's a person who herds sheep. He's a person from a rough part of the country. He lays it out there like it is. In addition to that, he's talking to a people, we're going to discuss in just a minute, he's talking to a people who have become calloused. He needed to lay it out there in a way that they needed to hear. So understand that's the way Amos delivers his message. I think that that's something that maybe we need to consider at times. As Christians, there are things that we need to be emotional about. We ought to be emotional about the fact that God loves us. That ought to stir emotion in us. Jesus gave his life for us. We have a hope that we can live with them in heaven. Those things ought to stir great emotions in us. At the same time, we also need to understand the cold hard facts, and that is, as Amos has put it, our sin will destroy us. Lesson number three, we can become calloused. You know, Israel had become very calloused to its sinful actions. In chapter 4 of Amos and verse 1, Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon. Notice verse 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel. Chapter 5 and verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. They have become so callous to their actions, God says in chapter 4, verse 5, you love the way this is going. You love to come here and offer these sacrifices with no mind to do my commandments. In chapter 4, the rest of chapter 4, we won't read these verses, but in verses 6 through 11, God lists all these things, or Amos lists all these things that God had done to the people to try to shake them, to try to get them to repent. Famine, drought, he destroyed their crops, diseases, plagues, death, overthrew some of their cities. And yet the Lord says over and over and over in verses 6 through 11, though I have done this, yet you have not returned to me. And look how bad it had become. Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Look how bad it had gotten. When are these stinking feasts going to get over with so we can get back out there and cheat the people? Take this, God. Take this false worship. Be happy with it and let us get on with our lives. Amazing how far the people had gone. But God didn't want any of that in the first place, did he? Sure, God commanded the rituals, and sure, God commanded the sacrifices, and sure, God wanted his people then and wants them now to worship him. But what God was after was way more than that. God was after their hearts. Kind of reminds you of a verse from 1 Samuel 15, and Saul came back from failing to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and a verse familiar to all of us probably, Samuel says to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fatter rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. You know, if these people had the proper love and the proper appreciation for what God had done for them, they would have been leading lives of holiness, been leading lives of righteousness. And had they been dedicated to leading lives of holiness and righteousness, they would observe these feasts and these sacrifices and done so willingly with a glad heart. We too can become calloused. We can become calloused as individuals. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, probably a number of ways that it could happen. It might start with some sin. Maybe it's a sin we get caught up in. Maybe as a college student, get caught up in something like partying. Well, in the beginning, maybe that seems like nothing, but pretty soon our allegiance might turn from God to ourselves, to some different kind of lifestyle that we want to lead. Next thing we know, we're attending worship just to go through the motions. Just so we can say, I'm here. Look, everybody. Look, brother who's on my back about my lifestyle. I'm here. Look, mom and dad. I'm here. It might start with something, though, that seems even way smaller than that. It might start with a sinful attitude toward another brother. You ever thought about that? Sometimes our sinful attitudes actually spring out of things that are right. Ever thought about that before? You might be upset with a brother initially because he's done something wrong or she's done something wrong. But all too often, we don't handle those circumstances in the right way, like the Bible tells us to. And next thing you know, all this bad feeling is built up in our heart, bad attitude, and then one day we turn around and we hate a brother. How does that happen? How do we get from A to B? Our hearts have become hardened. And sometimes, no matter what people say to us, they can't shake us from what it is that we're feeling or are doing. How does sin do that to us? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's how sin does it. Sin is deceitful. Sometimes we get so involved in something, we don't realize what it's doing to us. We must guard our hearts. What about the congregation? Congregation can become calloused. What are you talking about, dude? I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, how does that happen? Probably a number of ways that can happen, but it might start by us ignoring some sin on the part of a member or multiple members. Why would we do that? I don't know. Maybe it's because of their status in the church. Maybe it's a person who's important in the community. Maybe it's because we're all just afraid. Well, that person's going to be mad at me. What's this going to do to my status in the church? What are people going to think about me? It's a dangerous path to go down. I'm not a church historian, but if you go talk to Ed Harrell or Larry, some of these other people that have studied this stuff, they'll tell you that this has happened in a number of churches of Christ over the decades. And that is, once a church starts to ignore some sin, it's not too many more years before a church starts to ignore all sin. And when that happens, the attitude comes that everybody's okay. You want to be a member of our church? What do you believe about the Bible? Oh, don't worry about it. We don't care. You in a marriage you're not supposed to be in? Come on in. You got some sin that you need to make right? Don't worry about it. How do we get to that point? Sin is deceitful. Let this never become true of us. Now, you might be thinking, message of Amos is pretty depressing. And I guess it is, and it certainly is harsh. Where's the good news? Well, two things. Number one, you can change. And it doesn't matter how far you've drifted. What if this is true of me? What if I become entangled in sin? What if I become so far entangled in sin that I become calloused? What if my conscience is gone? What can I do? Amos chapter 5. For the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This offer, remember who this offer is to. Who's the offer of forgiveness to? Who's the offer to seek good and you will live? It's to a people who have become phenomenally calloused. If God can forgive those persons at the point they had come to, then God can forgive us. Our God is merciful. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in the rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Secondly, you can be saved even if no one else is around you. This is a beautiful passage we haven't looked at yet, but Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, as God is declaring how he will come in judgment upon those of his people who are sinful. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will utterly destroy it. Well, I put utterly in there. Okay. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. You know, the nation of Israel was already bound for destruction. It was too late for them to avoid Assyrian captivity. But it is never too late for individuals then, nor individuals now, to turn their lives to God. These verses teach us that God can be just while punishing 100% of the sinful, yet saving 100% of the righteous. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Kind of remind you of a passage in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. It doesn't matter what your friends are doing. It doesn't matter what your family's doing. It doesn't even matter what this entire church is doing. If this church is wrong, you can be saved because God is just and he will recognize your righteousness. And isn't it comforting that there won't be any mistakes on the day of judgment? Isn't that comforting? You don't want to be grouped with a bunch of people who you may be different than. But that also tells us that we can't be saved on somebody else's coattails as well. So, the book of Amos. Let us understand, number one, we can do great things with the help of God. Number two, because we have been blessed so greatly by him, there's great responsibility that goes along with that. God will punish sin. Let's make sure that it's not us. And number three, let us never become calloused, either as individuals or as a congregation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, please understand that God is merciful. But at the same time, understand that God is just and he cannot let sin go unpunished. Come to him, be a child of his, have your sins forgiven through baptism this morning. For those persons who are here and are Christians, what is it that's holding you back for being all you can be in the service of God? What is it that's holding me back in being all I can be in the service of God? Is it some attitude I need to correct? Is it some sin I need to make right before this church? Is it something I need to correct with a brother in private? Whatever it is, let's don't let these things linger. Please come forward as we stand and sing.